Good morning. Welcome to another episode of Bible Truths. My name is Chris Menser. If you want to open up your Bibles to the New Testament, we'll begin in the book of John in just a few moments. This sermon that I came up with several years ago came as an inspiration on my way into work on an overnight shift. I was walking past a car and looked at a little sticker in the window on the back of it, and it said, "Don't follow the crowd unless they follow Jesus." And at first, it sounds reasonable and sounds, you know, something worthwhile to do. But yet, if you get to think about it, you ask yourself, why not follow Jesus instead and just be a part of the crowd? Now, some people will say, well, I don't want to be a part of the crowd because I want to be independent. I don't want to go with the flow. I want to be my own person. But yet, following the crowd of Jesus or the disciples is not necessarily a good thing to do. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. First, let's look at the disciples, the call to follow Jesus. We'll look at the example of the disciples. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, we'll start at verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, start at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, to pick up the story, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, we'll look at the names of all the other disciples that were called by Jesus. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 18. It says there, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So this is the calling of the disciples to follow Jesus. But they weren't the only ones who were called to follow Jesus. Some of the multitudes were called. If you turn with me to the book of Luke and chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, looking at verse 23 and 24, then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And again in Matthew chapter 11, which is referred to as a general invitation by Jesus himself, in verses 28 through 30, Jesus there says, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Even the Apostle Paul, who was previously Saul of Tarsus, was called by Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, look at verses 4 through 6. This is talking about Saul. It says that he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And so here shows examples of people being called by Jesus to follow him. But the question then goes back to our main text. If you turn with me to John chapter 6, this is toward the end of the story about feeding the 5,000, we ask the question, should we follow the crowd? Even if they follow Jesus, should we follow this crowd? Start in verse 61 of John chapter 6. It says, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray them. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Problem is the 5,000 that were fed by Jesus, they followed him all the way around the lake, and all they were doing was looking for another meal. I mean, an individual who can make feed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes has got to be a wonderful individual and worth keeping around to make sure they always have a meal. But Jesus knew that that's all they were looking for, and he had referred to himself as the bread of life. If you back up a few verses in John chapter 6, look at verses 41 through 43. It says there, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And then, of course, it continues on. But this shows that a lot of people, they want to follow Jesus, but then when they find out that, in this case, that they're not going to be fed anymore, they decided they weren't going to follow him anymore. And that's stated in verse 66. And yet the 12 original remained with him. How many stayed with him in addition to the 12? Well, we don't know for sure. We know in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that 70 were originally sent out. But of those who remained, how many are still following him? Another example of an individual who people might consider to follow as part of the crowd is that of the Apostle Peter. And a lot of people say, well, of course we want to follow Peter. He was considered Jesus' right-hand man. But is that how we want to picture him truly? If you turn with me to Mark chapter 14, we'll start at verses 27 through 31. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. It says there, then Jesus said to him, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Here's an example of an individual who was full of pride. Because Jesus told them they were all stumbled. Peter said, I won't stumble. And Jesus told him personally that he would deny Jesus 3 times. And Peter said, that will never happen. As we pick up the story down in verses 53 and 54, after Jesus had been arrested and led away from the Garden of Gethsemane, so here verse 53, it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Here's a sign of cowardice. Just a few verses ago, it showed how much pride he had, how he was going to stand with Jesus and fight to the death. And yet, as Jesus was being led away, arrested, Peter followed, but at a distance, and he warmed himself by a fire. Continuing on the story in verses 66 through 71, we see the slow descent of Peter and his behavior, which then, of course, becomes denial. In verse 67, it refers to him again, saying that he was warming himself by the fire. In verses 68, 70, and 71, he denied Jesus as Jesus had predicted 3 times. Even went so far in verse 71 to curse and swear to show that he was not one of these disciples. And that shows he is not an individual who you would want to follow. Another example we have is that of James and John. We learned about them a little earlier. They were the sons of Zebedee. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 35 through 41. Mark 10, starting verse 35, says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Two more individuals who were kind of puffed up with pride, wanting to do such a thing as to sit on the left and the right hand of Jesus in his glory. Not exactly individuals who I want to follow. Another example is that of Judas. And of course, right off the bat, You know the story of Judas, why he would not be an individual to follow. But we're going to look at his story anyways. Let's start at Matthew chapter 26. Look at it, verses 14 through 16. It says that one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. This, of course, is referring to Judas's betrayal of Jesus. We pick up the story in verses 46 through 49, and which shows the betrayal itself. 46, Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going, see, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came to the chief from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So here's another example of this. And what happened to Judas at the end after this was over? Moving on to chapter 27, looking at the first five verses. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. Is that an individual that you want to follow? He was a follower of Jesus. Do you want to follow him as part of following the crowd? Now, next question we want to ask is, why would people want to follow the crowd? Well, one example would be that of persuasion. If you turn with me back to the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, look at verses 26 through 33. In the interest of time, we're not going to read the entire passage, but this is a story in which the kingdoms were divided, and we come across the story of Jeroboam versus Rehoboam. And we start at verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 12. It says there, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David." Now he was very concerned that if the individuals in his area were to return to Jerusalem to worship, they weren't going to come back to him. And in order for him to keep his people in the local area where Jeroboam was located, he was going to have to come up with an idea in which to persuade them to stay. So he came up with two calves of gold, which is a wrong object to worship, in verse 28. It says there, "He made two calves and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." So he decided, here's a time saver. Instead of giving them a way to go all the way up to Jerusalem, telling them it's too difficult of a journey to make, and given the fact that some of the people were probably older and would not be able to survive the way up or even the way back, he encouraged them to stay in the area by putting up a golden calf in the city of Dan and the city of Bethel and allowed them to worship there instead. But he didn't stop there. In verse 31, he came up with a group of priests. However, they were not from the tribe of Levi, stated in verse 31. He created a feast day, though it was not of God's design, as stated in verse 30. And what is the outcome on this? We turn to chapter 13 of 1 Kings, looking at the first three verses. It says there, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high place who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely this altar will split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Now, of course, that didn't happen until hundreds of years later when Josiah was made king. But it shows that Jeroboam's religion, which he created himself as he purposed in his own heart, was the wrong thing. Well, what about preachers today using persuasion to keep people coming to their local congregations? Well, we look at the mega churches, individuals such as Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and even Bill Hybels, who come up with their ideas in order to keep people coming. They don't discuss sin in their sermons. They give more of a motivational talk as opposed to preaching to them. They don't have any kind of negative preaching. Everything is always positive and uplifting. And no one is held accountable in regards to their sin. So you can go into any one of their congregations, hear a very motivational talk, and go away feeling good about yourself, and yet you don't realize that you are still in your sins. What about the church growth movement? There's these concepts of the community church in which everything that you could ever possibly want will be contained into one community. Physical needs are met. Perhaps you are in need of some groceries or some clothing. They'll provide that for you. Maybe they have a place where you can get a job or make social contacts or even business contacts. And they emphasize the concept of relationships being more important. Even, you know, like I said, business contacts. So you can have everything you possibly want in this church, and yet you still be in your sins. And the thing of it is one of the reasons that these churches, such as the mega churches and the community outreach programs and so on and so forth that these churches establish, come about is because that's what people want. People like Rick Warren and Bill Hybels, they don't base their religion on what the scriptures teach. They base it on surveys that they give around the area. They ask people why they don't go to church, what they don't like about church, and then they adjust their congregation and their churches according to the survey and not according to God's word. Looking in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, it says there, "Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit." They're basically saying, speak to us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Another passage can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, a similar passage in which the apostle Paul writes to young Timothy in regards to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Again, people want to hear smooth things, smooth speech. They want to be lifted up, motivated, even edified with good things to hear rather than to negative things. People saying that they're sinners and they're going to go to hell. They don't want to hear stuff like that. Another example people follow the crowd is that of family tradition. Sometimes people say, well, my family is a Methodist, my grandparents were Methodists, my uncles, aunts, brothers, sisters are Methodists, and that's why I'm a Methodist as well. Or some people might say, well, I was born a Lutheran and I'm going to die a Lutheran, and there's nothing you could say or do to change their mind because it's all about family tradition. Well, what does Jesus have to say about this? If you turn with me to Luke chapter 14, look at verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, it says there, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, we're not saying an actual outward hate towards your parents and your siblings and even your own spouse. What we're saying is we want God to come first in your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. God must come first, Jesus must come first, and the rest comes afterwards. That's why you need to give up the idea of the denominations, because they're not going to work. And that leads us into our next point, is what happens when you do follow the crowd? Well, when you follow the crowd, you start to follow false teachers. You follow people who will preach you smooth things rather than things you want to hear. Jesus talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says there, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Let's go on to verse 17. It says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Another problem that happens when you follow the crowd is that you will then leave the gospel. And a lot of people disagree with that, saying that they're not leaving the gospel, they're just going to a different gospel, which is more or less the same thing. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's add verses 8 and 9 to that. He says, but even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So it shows that if you are not following what Jesus taught in the scriptures and what the apostles continued to teach, then you are following a different gospel, which is not, of course, the gospel. And of course, John, 2 John 9 says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God, and he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Well, what happens? Another thing that happens when you follow the crowd is you follow the doctrines of men. Again, we go back to Matthew, this time chapter 15, looking at verses 7 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus there says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. People will go into church saying that, oh, I love Jesus, but yet they won't follow what Jesus has to say. They'll follow what the men tell them that Jesus has said. Suppose you follow individuals such as the Pope, or the president of the Mormon temple, individuals that have titles, which is things that Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 and verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and these shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead you astray, even possible the elect. Individuals that we stated about Joel Osteen, he's a pastor of the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Over 43,000 people in attendance to his congregation. He tells you to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Say the sinner's prayer, or in his case, he would say the salvation prayer, and tell you to choose the church of your choice. What about me? Would you follow me? What if I were to decide to promote divorce for any cause and not just what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. He says there, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Suppose I decide to say that it's all right to divorce whatever you want. If you're not happy with your wife, divorce her, move on to the next one. How does that make me any different from any other man? Would you follow me? And the results of following these individuals is because as you start to label yourself after these individuals. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 4 through 11. In the interest of time, we won't read the whole passage, but we show what happens when the church in Corinth started to be divided. Look at verses 4 through 7. It says, for one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the increase. So why bother to follow individuals such as myself or Joel Osteen when it's God that gives the increase? So in conclusion, we say to follow Jesus and not follow the crowd. Why? Well, because Jesus has the authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came to them, saying unto them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, and none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. And we know that Jesus is the only way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said it unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come unto the Father but by me. Going back to our text one last time in John chapter 6, we'll look at the outcome of the 12. Starting in verse 67, in John chapter 6, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let me read that to you again. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Look at verse 69. It says, "And we have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God." How much more proof do you need to follow Jesus and not follow the crowd? It's just enough to follow Jesus himself. And Peter knew what he was talking about, because even in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And so as we draw this sermon to a conclusion, we ask the question, who will you follow? Will you follow the crowd that follows Jesus, or you will just simply follow Jesus Christ himself? Think about that, and if you have any questions, call us on the number we have or stop by the church building. This has been Chris Menser for another episode of Bible Truths. Thank you.